Not too long of a drive for us from Dallas, Texas. I am a Cowboys fan, so please forgive me for that. It's my understanding that the Houston Texans are playing at noon, so hopefully if all goes well, we can get out right about then so you can rush home and see them play. But again, we're so thrilled to be here. My wife is with me, as we stood a moment ago, but we also have a four-year-old son named Luke Thomas Weems, and he's not here with us. He's with my mom and dad, his grandparents, for the weekend, but hopefully you'll get to meet him one day here in the near future. And you may have noticed, and I'll talk about this at the end of my message, really as I kind of open up the door of what's been going on in our world, but maybe you noticed when my wife stood up, but she's pregnant, and so we're really excited for that. Yeah, and so it's going to be a baby girl, so please pray for me. I need it, but we're really thrilled, and again, I'll share more about that in a moment. If you have your Bibles with you, or maybe a Bible app on your phone or a tablet, if you could go ahead and turn to Lamentations for me. Lamentations is in the Old Testament. We're going to be in Lamentations chapter 3, and it's literally stuck between a rock and a hard place, and that's some serious foreshadowing for you if the title of the book wasn't enough. But Lamentations chapter 3, and as you're getting there, I can't take another step without thanking Pastor Dennis and Kata for the opportunity sharing the pulpit with me. We are so thrilled again to be here, so thank you for everything that you're doing here in Houston. What a great city, and thank you to the elders and just you to the church. What you're doing for Jesus matters, and it's a time like this, just like Greg shared a moment ago, it's a time of tragedy and trial that people are looking, they're searching for answers, and who knows, we have the answer, and it's Jesus, and so this is our moment to rise up, and really that's been our prayer. Yesterday, we were able to tour some of the areas affected, and we see it on the news, and that's one thing, but to see it in person is a whole other thing, and so again, our hearts, our prayers are with you, we're standing with you, and we believe that God's going to use this somehow for his glory, and we're excited to see that take place. All right, for my procrastinators that haven't yet made it to Lamentations just yet, I'm going to buy you just a little bit more time and do something I do every time before I speak, but I want to pray to make sure our hearts are ready. So if you'd pray with me before we read the word together. God, we love you so much. I thank you for this great church, Christ Covenant. I thank you for this great leadership and this great body before me today. And we pray, Lord, that every heart, that every mind would be open to what you want to say to us, whether we've been a Christian for years or whether we're new to this whole faith thing in you, Jesus. I pray for each and every single one of us that we would encounter you, that we would hear from your word, and that it would change us from the inside out. May we leave differently today. And my prayer this weekend is this, that these people, they would not be impressed by me, but your word would be impressed upon their hearts. And that's my prayer. That's our prayer. May every eye be open to see what you want to show us, and may every ear be open to listen to what you want to say. We love you. Have your way this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Lamentations chapter 3, we're going to read verses 19 through 26. I'm reading out of the NIV, but any translation that you have will work wonders for us. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 19 through 26. Here's what God's word says. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. Kind of starts out a little depressing, doesn't it? Verse 20. I well remember them, this is important, and my soul is downcast within me. Verse 21, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. As I was praying over this trip and this message today, the time that we have together, I really felt like God brought me back to a message that he originally gave me a few months back. And I really believe that this is going to inspire you. It's going to encourage you, not because of me, but because of God's word as we unpack it together. And so if you're taking notes, you can jot this down. Here's the title of the message today. Hope floats. Hope floats. As I said earlier, we have a 4-year-old son named Luke, and it was a couple summers ago that for the first time we put him in swim lessons. And I don't know if you have a kid or a grandkid that you've kind of helped learn how to swim before, but it's an interesting thing for sure. And a couple of summers ago, we went, and it was several weeks that we would take him. And typically how it would work is I would kind of stand on the sidelines, and my wife would be actually in the pool with him. And so there was a few other kids with their parents, and I would just watch. But I remember one weekend in particular, one week, where I actually was taking him by myself, and so I got into the pool with him. And we did the kind of basic things that you do with, again, a 4-year-old or a 2-year-old a couple years ago. But we did the song that they do. It's something about a frog. I don't really remember. Little warm-up song. And we do the different drills. And I just got to be honest with you. And I know I'm biased, but my son was killing it. Like, he was incredible. Like, every drill that they had him do, the other kids were struggling, but he was just advancing. And so I had that proud dad face, you know, and I had my chest sticking out. I mean, this is my boy. And he was doing so well. Like, everything, he was so advanced. And I'm telling you, I'm just being honest, there was other kids, they couldn't even get through the frog song without losing it. But he was doing incredible. And so she would say, the teacher, do this, and he would do that and master it in seconds, and do this, and it was incredible. Like, seriously, I was very excited about this. I was thinking in my mind, man, he's the next swimming prodigy. Michael Phelps has nothing on my boy. I mean, I was excited, and hopefully you could see that. And so we were doing all this stuff, and it was great. Well, it eventually got time where he had to do the dreaded back float. And if you know anything about swimming, especially involved with kids, that's terrifying. And so we were doing incredible. The teacher literally even whispered to me during the lesson, he should have went to the other class. He's ready to go. And so we got to this, and I thought he would master it as well. But whenever I turned him over on his back, he looked at me, and I'm telling you, the fear and the panic on his face was real. It was. He was terrified. He didn't know what to do. He almost looked at me. He didn't verbalize this. Again, he was just a couple of years old. But he basically said this, Dad, you must have lost your mind. I don't know what you're thinking. Oh, no, Dad, this is not going to work. I do not like this. It's uncomfortable. I mean, even as an adult, right? It's not very comfortable floating on your back. And he's like, I'm not doing this. And so I tried to explain to him that, son, like, you should be able to float. Human biology tells us this, that if you have a lot of chubbiness like he does, and if you have a lot of air in your lungs like we all do, that fat storage and the air in your lungs, like, you should float. It's going to work. But he couldn't get that in his brain. And so I was right there, and he was trying to float, and he was flailing out and punching and trying to grab me or the edge of the pool. It was a scary thing for him, the fear, the concern that was in his eyes. It was that fear of the unknown, right? He didn't really know if I was going to be there for him to catch him. And obviously, any good dad, I'm not going to let him sink to the bottom. My hands were right underneath him. He couldn't see me the way he was floating. He couldn't feel me, but I was there. But he couldn't grasp that. He couldn't understand that. And really, translating that to us, isn't hope in general kind of like that? That it's uncomfortable. Right? It can bring fear. Like, I don't know if this is going to work out. I want to hope, but I just don't know. And so often, I'm talking about a little kid, but let's talk about us. So often, we, in that same kind of spiritual scenario, we flail out. We throw our arms to the side. We try to grab this and that instead of just resting in the hope that we have in Jesus. And I got to tell you today, church, God brought me from Dallas, 4.5 hours away or so, to tell you this, that hope floats. It does. In fact, I want to give you our definition of hope, because hope is kind of one of those church words that we throw around a lot that we really don't know what it means. Here's our biblical definition of hope. Hope is this, a constant assurance that God will come through. It's a constant assurance that God will come through. And getting back to our text this weekend, the whole theme of Lamentations, not just Lamentations chapter 3, but the theme of the entire book is this, present sorrow and future hope. Any Christians in Houston, are you in that scenario, right? Present sorrow, but future hope. And so over the next few moments, and I won't take long, but I do have some things to share. Over the next few moments, I want to give you just a few observations from the text here in Lamentations chapter 3 that, again, will hopefully inspire you and propel you into the God-ordained future that he has for your life. Here's the first thing. If you're taking notes, you can jot this down. The first point we see here. Number one, remembering past pain sinks your soul. You need to know that. Remembering past pain sinks your soul. We see this in verses 19 through 20. I'm going to read them again. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them. And see what happens next. My soul is downcast within me. You may not know this, but most Bible scholars equate authorship of these laments, these poems, to Jeremiah, who just so happens to pen the book right before this. And it makes sense, and I agree with that, because in essence, Jeremiah had a front row seat to the fall of God's people, which is well chronicled in this book. He faced a lot of pain, a lot of hurt, a lot of devastation firsthand. Jeremiah was there the first time that Babylon invaded in 605 BC when it captured Jerusalem and deported some of its youngest and brightest, including Daniel and Rakshak and Benny, if anybody has kids that have watched VeggieTales or grandkids. But he was there when they took all of them away. And again, they eventually faced the fiery furnace. Jeremiah was there the second time that Babylon came back just 12 years later, and they took 10,000 prisoners, including the prophet Ezekiel, who just so happens to pen the book right after this one. And all this time, hear me, Jeremiah wasn't just like sitting on his hands. He wasn't just on the sidelines watching it all play out. He was pleading with God's people. He was saying, you've got to turn back to God. This can all be avoided. You need to turn back to him. But they wouldn't listen. Well, the third invasion was the worst, and it brought the final striking blow in 586 BC. They destroyed the palace this time, the walls, the temple of God, which was the church, and the city. Jeremiah and God's people, they experienced heartache after heartbreak, and they were literally at their lowest. And maybe you feel like you're in a similar place today. Their souls had sunk down to the deepest pit. You know, it's been said of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, and I quote, that a more crushing burden was never laid upon mortal man. In the whole history of the Jewish race, there's never been such an example of intense sincerity, unrelieved suffering, fearless proclamation of God's message, and unwearying intercession of a prophet for his people as is found in the life of Jeremiah. But the tragedy of his life was this. He preached to deaf ears, and he reaped only hate in return for his love of his fellow countrymen. Can we all agree, Christian and non-Christian alike, that's pain? That's a tough life, not a tough day or week. That's a tough life. And really, everybody in this room, I don't have to tell you, you understand better than most. Every one of us has faced pain on some level. If you're here and you haven't faced pain, you just haven't lived long enough, right? Because we all have faced pain, tragedies, and maybe it was a few days ago, maybe it was a few weeks ago, maybe it was a few years ago, and it just kind of lingered with you. And when you look back on those moments, you have to be so careful, because remembering past pain, it's going to, we see it in God's word, sink your soul. Pain finds us all, but that's really not the problem. The problem comes when we allow the pain of the present and the past to dwarf our future hope. And maybe you're in that situation today. Now, here's what I'm not saying. I know we just met a lot of us. Some of us haven't had the chance to meet you yet. And just by the way, I'll just say this and then I'll jump back in. My wife and I would love to hang out after service as long as you would let us. And we'd love to meet you. We'd love to hear your story if we haven't already. All right, jump back in. But with this, I understand that you could have this kind of assumption, because we haven't met every one of you. You can have this assumption that, well, Pastor Ryan, you're just saying that when we go through bad stuff, you got to sweep it under the rug. Maybe you can think that, and maybe you are thinking that this morning. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm not saying that you pretend the pain's not there. I'm not saying fake it till you make it, okay? That's not what God's saying here. What I am saying is that, yes, there is some value of learning from past mistakes and tragedies, absolutely, but you can't stay there long. Because when you do, it's going to sink you down. Want to get depressed? Watch the news. Just how it works. And so you've got to be careful. You've got to guard your heart. Remembering past pain, I don't know if anybody's hearing me this morning, but it sinks your soul. Sinks your soul. But on the flip side of the coin, number two, if you're taking notes, this is where it gets good. Okay, so hang with me, hang with me. Recalling God's goodness lifts your soul. Recalling God's goodness lifts your soul. This isn't from me, it's from God's words, verses 21 through 23. I'll read it again. Yet this I call to mind. He made a choice, church. Jeremiah and all of that nastiness that had gone on for a long time, he made a decision to not focus on that, but focus on God's goodness. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore that's why I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You see, Jeremiah, he chose to look past the pain and towards a God that is so good. And as he focuses on God, his perspective changes. And as his perspective changes, his hope begins to float to the surface. Now, there's a couple of character traits that Jeremiah points out about God, things that we can't run past that really helped him hold on to hope, because hope is a rope to God. And I want to pull these out and show these to you. And whether you're a saint in the room and your halo leaves halo dust on your shoulders, not dandruff, but halo dust, or whether you're like new to this whole faith thing, every one of us can either learn these things, or how many of you know, sometimes you need to relearn some stuff. You've got to get it fresh in your heart. So don't brush by these. Here's the first thing. This is kind of like letter A underneath point number two. But here's what Jeremiah points out. He says, God is love. God is love. That's letter A. God is love. I'm going to take you to a couple of the places in God's word. You won't have time to get there. So just hear them from my microphone here. But 1 John 4:8 says this. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And not only is God love, but Psalm 23 verse 6 says this. Now this is the Message paraphrase, but I love the way that it puts it. Talking to God, your beauty in love, chase after me every day of my life. Isn't that good? Your beauty and your love, God, they chase after me every day of my life. I love this. You can't outrun God's love. You can't. I don't care how fast your car is. You can't outrun God's love. His love is chasing after you. So here's what I even want to do. Christ Covenant Church, you need to be put on alert today, okay? So just get ready. I'm putting you on alert. Every single one of you have a stalker in your life. Just letting you know. You're like, this is weird. Yeah, I know. But you have a stalker in your life, and it's God's love. God is constantly chasing after you. Doesn't matter where you go. Doesn't matter what you've done. I'm preaching this morning. Doesn't matter who you think you are. God's love is chasing after you. It won't stop. Can't stop. Won't stop. He's coming after you with his love. There's nowhere you can go, even to the farthest galaxy. I'm telling you, God is chasing after you. Doesn't matter how good or bad you think you are or aren't. God's love is running after you. And Jeremiah, when he chose to focus on how much God loved him, it changed, not the situation, but it changed him. I'll preach right there, just saying. Keep going, keep going. The Bible even says in another place that God thinks about you more than all the sand in the world. This is what Psalm 139, verses 17 through 18, I love this. Here's what it says. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. Verse 18, I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. What do you think about that? God's thoughts for you outnumber the grains of sand. Now, I'm not a genius, but I'm definitely not a dumb guy. So I understand there's a lot of sand in our world, right? And I was thinking about this. And not just a lot of sand, there's a lot of grains of sand, which is what God's word says. And so I just researched a little while ago, and I wondered, do scientists think they know how many grains of sand there are? And I was just curious. I thought probably not, but I just gave it a try, because this is amazing to me. God thinks about us more than the grains of sand in all the deserts, all the beaches of the world. So I looked this up and I found out that scientists actually think they know how many grains of sand there are. And here's the number. 7,500,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, big number. And so think about it like this. God thinks about you more than that number. And I divided it out, and here's where it really gets good. When you base it on an average person's life, this means that God, he's thinking about you every second that you're alive. That changes things. I don't care if you've been a Christian for a while, that changes things. That every second that you've been alive, that every breath that you've breathed, God is thinking about you. It's amazing. And not just believers, unbelievers alike. God is thinking about you. You're on his mind. Is anybody hearing me today? He loves you. He cares about you. He's thinking about you. Every pain, every tragedy that you're going through, he sees it all. He loves you so much. You're on his mind. You're his sons. You're his daughters. God is love. And remember, he thinks about you even more than that. We can't even fathom. It's amazing. Another character trait from verses 21 through 23 that Jeremiah points out that you've got to see. Letter B, God is faithful. Letter A, God is love. Letter B, God is faithful. I think we'd all agree that there's a lot of unfaithful people in our world. There's a lot of people that break their promises. Maybe you have a dad, a mom, brother, sister, maybe even some children that they've made so many promises that they never keep. And I've got to tell you today, God keeps his promises. God keeps his covenants, Christ's covenant church, he does. He's a covenant-keeping God. He's got your back, he comes through, he's on time, he keeps his promises. And really this whole idea in verses 21 through 23, if you look at the original Hebrew language, this is what the Old Testament was written in. When you look at the original language, it's all about covenants. What it's all about. It's all about a covenant between you and God. And God's saying, I keep my covenants. Even if you don't, I keep my promises. He's a God of his word. I love the quote from Smith Wigglesworth. He's a big time player, or was, in the Pentecostal movement. Here's what he said, and it's something I try to live my life by and lead my family by. But here's what he says. If God says it, I believe it, and that settles it. Steal that and just own it on your own. Like if God says it, I believe it, and that settles it. And that's how we should be, because if God says it, we know it's going to happen. Maybe not in our timing. Maybe not the way that we think it's going to play out, but it's going to happen. If God says it, I believe it, and that settles it. All right, let me give you the third observation from our text. Here it is. Hope waits patiently. This is not the fun one. For me at least, hope waits patiently. I want to reread verses 24 through 26 is where we see this. This is Jeremiah talking. I say to myself, which by the way, people who know me well, I tend to talk to myself a little bit, and it kind of throws people off. Well, Jeremiah did that as well. So just saying, I'm in good company, I guess. All right, here we go. He's talking to himself, encouraging himself. The Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will, don't like this word, but it's there, wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to, there it is again, wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. As you can tell already, this is the observation that I wanted to like omit from my message. This is the one, just complete honesty, that I am most uncomfortable with. I'm cool with looking past the past and looking forward. I'm cool with focusing on God's goodness. Aren't we all, right? I mean, that's an easy thing. That's a good thing. But waiting, not so much. Patience is a virtue, but it's not my virtue. I'm just saying. It's difficult for me. And my wife's kind of like, she understands it's just not an easy thing. And so I was thinking about this, and I was weighing this in my heart, and it's just so crazy how impatient our culture is, not just young people, but everybody. I don't know if you remember this, and I'm going to bring you to some past pain, so forgive me, but does anybody here remember dial-up internet from several years ago? Talk about pain from your past, amen? I mean, just like, it was unbelievable how slow it was and the noise. Do you remember the sound? Please don't imitate it. But it was not a good thing. And a lot of people forget this part. But you had to plan getting on the internet into your day because a lot of times you had to unplug your phone line into your computer. That's even worse. And so it's just crazy what happened. And I think, like, fast forward to today, and on my iPhone, if my ESPN app takes more than 3 seconds to load, I'm ticked off. Like, I'm just being transparent with you. I want to know what's going on with the Houston Texans. Sorry, you're not going to listen to anything I say anymore. But, like, I want to know. I want it all, and I want it now. It's the microwave culture that we live in. And so when it comes to waiting is so difficult, but it's so necessary. And we see it here in God's word, and not just here, but over and over again. We want it all, and we want it now. And again, it's not just a problem with adults, it's a problem with kids. I shared with you a little while ago, I've got a 4-year-old son, and I talk about him a lot. God teaches me a lot through that relationship. And I found out that patience, or a lack of patience, it starts really young, including with 4-year-olds. And I don't know if you've heard about this before, but years ago, there were some college students that they got together and they did an experiment called the marshmallow experiment. I don't know if you've heard of that or not, but here's what it simply was. They took a group of 4-year-olds and one by one, they brought them into a room. They gave them basic instructions and they left and they just watched this play out on a hidden camera. And here's the instructions. One 4-year-old sitting at a table, they had one marshmallow in front of them. And they said this, that if you can wait 10 minutes before you eat that marshmallow, we'll give you 2. Pretty good deal, right? If you wait 10 minutes, we'll give you 2. And then they left the room and then they watched it unfold. And I actually have the video if you'd like to check it out. So why don't you put your eyes to the screen and watch this real quick video of how this experiment played out. The struggle is real, isn't it? Man, again, it starts young, right? That lack of patience. I can't delay the gratification. I gotta have it now. And I can relate to this. My wife, she's a phenomenal cook. And anytime that she makes her famous lemon meringue pie, I'm in that scenario right there. I cannot wait for it to cool and set. Like, I've just got to get in there. But it's so difficult. And think about that video that we just watched seconds ago. you had kids reacting differently, right? You had some that easily kind of held back, but that was very few. You had others that they would nibble on it a little bit, that they would even smell it or lick it. You had others that just right away before the lady stopped even talking that they started to eat. And it's difficult for us to wait on things. It's not just our problem, it's everybody's problem. But God has called us to wait on Him, and that's really what hope does. It's a difficult thing to do, but so necessary. Getting back to our biblical definition of hope, hope is a constant assurance that God will come through, not on your timing, but on His timing. You know, as we kind of get ready to take a landing here, I get what a lot of you are thinking. I'm sure you're thinking things like this. Well, Pastor, this is a great idea. It's a great concept, but how does this really work out? I lost my home, or I know someone who lost their home. Maybe you just lost your job. Maybe you've got a son, a daughter, a granddaughter, a grandson that are far from God. They're that prodigal. Or maybe your marriage is just struggling, and you put on your Sunday smile today. And how are you doing? I'm doing great. Highly blessed and favored by the Lord. But when you go to your life on Monday, it looks nothing like that. I don't know what you're walking through, but I'm sure there's some people today you're saying, great idea. Thumbs up. But how does this really work out in our lives? How do you hold out hope when your city goes underwater? You know, you tread on dangerous ground whenever you compare the tragedy of a city to a personal tragedy. So I'm not doing that, okay? So please hear my heart. I'm not doing that at all. But I do want to, again, pull back or open the window, pull back the veil and let you into my life, my wife and I's life, because we went through something a couple of years back that was so tragic. Really, it was devastating for us. And it was one of those moments where it was difficult to wait patiently for the Lord. We found out back in November of 2015, my wife and I, we found out something so exciting that she was pregnant. And we had been trying to get pregnant again. We had our son, obviously, pretty quickly after marriage. And with the second child, we really struggled to get pregnant. I can't tell you how many pregnancy tests that we saw a negative response, but we eventually found out in November 2015 that she was pregnant, and our son, he was, of course, younger then, but he had always said for the longest time that he wanted a sibling. In fact, he said it this way. It was so cute. He said, I want a princess to protect, so he wanted a baby sister, and so we were excited and ecstatic. So fast forward a month or so to Christmas, and we had kind of planned out a good reveal to show our family. It wasn't anything we came up with. We stole it from somebody. I'm sure we saw a video on YouTube. But we went to one of those places that you could buy, if you remember the photos from the old photo booths that have the photos like right on top of each other. And we took pictures of my son that he was like, it said a caption, happy face, and he had a happy face, and sad face, and he had sad face. In the very bottom, it said big brother face, and he was cheesing real big. And so we got those printed out, and in Christmas, we had it at our house in Dallas, and my mom and dad were there, your mom and dad were there, my brother was there. And at the very end of all the festivities, and I love Christmas, and at the end of all of that, we had my son just individually go to each of them and hand them these pictures. Again, so excited, so thrilling, and my mom was the first one to notice, to look to the very end, and we all shouted and celebrated, and it was an incredible moment, followed by a tragedy. Just a few days later, in January, my wife was having some pains and things that we felt like could be related to the pregnancy, and so we made a doctor's appointment. Her birthday is actually on January 7th, and that was the day of the appointment. And so we go there, and we're hopeful. We don't know what's going on, and we need to investigate and have people that are a lot smarter than us look at things. And but we were hopeful that everything was going to work out. And so we went there, and we were waiting. And how many of you know that waiting at the doctor's office takes a little while sometimes? And so we were there waiting and nervous, but again, hopeful. We eventually make it in, and they say, hey, we need to do a sonogram. So she lays down. A lot of you have been a part of this if you have kids, grandkids, and they put the jelly on her belly and all that deal, and they do the sono. And so we're just sitting there kind of in silence as the nurse is looking at everything, and she's silent as well, so that makes us nervous. And she says kind of this one statement, hey, I just want to be honest with you. Something doesn't look right, so let me go get the doctor. And so she leaves, and that's one of those moments, and so many people have gone through things like this. It's about one out of every four couples, something like that. But as she left, you can imagine the feelings that we had. Now, I don't think we even really said anything. And we were still hopeful, but we were very, very nervous. And so the doctor comes in, and he looks at everything, and he says what no mom and dad want to hear. You're going to have a miscarriage. And we lost the baby. And still now, it hurts. It was a difficult moment for us. And to be completely honest with you, just opening up the window to our hearts, for the next 3 or 4 days, we lamented. We cried. We were heartbroken. We knew that we would never hold our child on this side of heaven. And our hearts were hurting. But still, through that, we knew that we couldn't let the tragedy push away our hope in Jesus. And we weren't perfect by any means, but we did dig our heels in. We did push forward, and we tried our best. And I feel like we were pretty successful at it, but we tried our best to continue to wait on the Lord. And if you know anything about a miscarriage, especially at that time or later, there's physical things that happen, and through that whole process, we continued to hope in God. And through that time, we pushed forward, we hoped in Him, and a long time went by, more negative tests, but we kept hoping, we kept believing. The first time I actually preached part of this message was in Dallas, and at that time, nothing had happened yet, and I shared this story publicly, and I said, hey, we still have hope. We can't see it, but we still believe. And now you get to today, and of course, she is pregnant with a baby girl, so my son's prayers were answered. But not just that, baby's healthy, mom's healthy, due December 6th. To God be all the glory. But I'm telling you, church, hope waits patiently. It's not easy. It's difficult. Sometimes it rips your heart right out of your chest. But God has called each and every single one of us. In fact, let me even go this far. God brought us here to Dallas, or from Dallas to Houston, to share this with you, to encourage somebody here, that even though you're in the middle of the waiting, even though it hurts, even though you can't see a way out, God is faithful. And if you'll tie your hope around Him and not what you see, He is going to make a way. Amen? He's going to help you. He's going to do what He said He will do. If you could you bow your heads with me and close your eyes all across this place? Every head bowed, please. All eyes closed. God, I come before you right now humbly, but also confidently, knowing that this word was for us today at Christ Covenant. And we pray, Lord, that what you've begun to speak through the worship, through the message, even maybe as we set foot on the property here, God, we pray that we would continue to be open to hear from you. And God, as we wrestle with your word, as we wrestle with these observations from Lamentations chapter 3, God, I pray that in this moment we would be receptive to what you want to complete that you began here today. And so God, really, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I really felt like you gave me two areas that we're going to pray for. I'm not going to have people stand. I'm not going to have them come to the front, even though there's nothing wrong with that. But right where they are seated, God, I felt like there was two groups of people that you called me to pray for today. And so number one, I felt, Lord, so strongly that there's maybe somebody, maybe it's just one person, but there's maybe somebody here that they have no hope. And the reason they have no hope is because they don't have a relationship with you, Jesus. So God, I pray that if there's anyone here today underneath the sound of my voice that's far from you, anyone, God, that they know there's a gap between you and them. Maybe at one point in their life, they felt like they were on fire and they're so far away, or maybe they've never bowed their life before you. But God, if there's anyone here today, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would stir in their hearts, that you would let them know how much you love them. The Bible says you love us first, yet while we were sinners. And God, we've all so many of us in this room, we've encountered your love, and God, you want them to encounter your love. And so with eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking but me, if there's anyone here, again, I won't make you stand, I won't make you come to the front, but if there's anybody here that you know you are far from God and you want to get things right today, you want to know that you know that you know that you are saved, if there's anyone here with no one looking but me, can you just raise your hand in the air so I can pray for you right where you sit? Anyone here? You're far from God. Thank you, thank you. You can put your hand down. Anyone else? Praise the Lord. Awesome. Eyes still closed, heads bowed. Here's what I want to do before we move on to point number two. I want to pray. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do if you raised your hand a moment ago. I'm going to ask you to repeat a prayer after me out loud. Nothing fancy about this prayer. Pixie dust is not going to float down from heaven. That's not how it works. But God's word tells us in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So you've got to confess it out loud. You've got to believe in your heart. So I'm just going to lead you in a prayer that simply is saying, Jesus, I love you. Thank you for loving me. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose from the dead. Forgive me of my sins. That's all it is. And the Bible says this, hear me, that if you say that out loud and believe that in your heart, you will be saved. So not only am I going to ask those that raised their hand a moment ago, but I'm also going to ask all the believers, all the Christians in the room to repeat after me as well as a sign of support and solidarity because we're family. We are family. So all the Christians and also those that are going to commit their life to Christ, repeat this out loud after me and mean it with your heart. Say this, dear Jesus, I believe in you. Thank you for your love. I believe that you died on a cross, that you rose from the dead, and I ask that you would forgive me of all my sin, of every mistake. I commit my life to you. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Amen. Amen. If you could keep your heads bowed with me, thank you, Lord. The second thing I want to pray for, so important. Second group of people, we've been talking about hope all day. And I just believe with my heart that there's some people in this room that if you were honest and transparent with God, that you would say, you know what? I don't have hope like I should. I've been doubting. I've had hope one day and not the next, and I'm struggling, and I need a fresh dose of hope in the Lord today. If that's you, again, I'm not going to have you stand, not going to have you come down, but if there's anyone here with every eye closed but mine, I want to know who I can pray for. If that's you and you need some fresh hope today, can you just lift up your hand so I can pray for you? Yes, thank you, thank you. You can put your hands down all over the place. Thank you, Lord. Let me pray for you, God. I thank you for your people. I thank you for their honesty. I thank you for their transparency. They could have came in being fake and wearing a mask, but they chose to throw the mask to the side, which is what we're called to do. And God, I pray for them right now that you would unleash from heaven fresh hope upon their life. I pray that you would overwhelm them with your love. They've been overwhelmed with a lot of other things, but God, I pray that you would overwhelm them with your love today. That they walked in feeling heavy, but they're going to leave feeling lighter than air because you came in and you overwhelmed them with your love. God, may their hope right now, from this day forward, be tied around you and nothing else. That even if they can't see it, and even if they can't hear it, they're gonna hold on because hope is a rope tied to you, and you're the one that we put our hope, our faith, our everything in. You may not change the situation, that's just the truth, but you can change us in the middle of the situation. Give them strength, give them courage, give them bravery, I pray, and we thank you for it. And if you believe it in God's house, can you agree with me and say amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, church, for letting me be with you today and share my heart. I'm so thankful. And again, we'll stay as long as you allow us. We'd love to get a chance to meet with you. Pastor?